One of the criticisms often leveled at biblical Christianity is that it makes too many exclusive claims. People don't like the fact that the Bible claims to have the only way to God. Several weeks back, we learned about, and on our Thursday night Bible study, we learned how Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And people don't like that. It's considered hateful or arrogant to believe that there is only one way to God, to believe that my way to God is the right way. Well, you know, the reality is that it's not my way to God, it's God's way to God. And doesn't God have the right to decide how people come to Him? Right? You wouldn't want me to come into your house, you know, in the middle of the night through a window. No, you'd want me to come during the day at a time that you were there, you know, probably through the front door and probably with some, at least a little bit of notice. You know, so if you have the right to decide how people come to your house, you know, surely God has the right to decide how people come to Him. But of course, people would rather believe that their way to God is just as equally valid as anyone else's is. And so people have come up with these slogans and these bumper stickers like this coexist. Now, obviously, we should coexist peacefully with those of other religions and other lifestyles and other ideas, because the Bible is clear that we should be loving and respectful to everyone because they're all made in the image of God. But the reality is that the people who hold this viewpoint don't want us to just simply coexist. They want us to act like all of these different religions are equally valid ways to God. But of course, what they don't realize is that these different religions and ideas and lifestyles actually contradict. And of course, if they contradict, then they can't all be true, right? If they contradict, only one of them can be true. But in the world's eyes, the idea that there is only one way to God is way too exclusive. But they are right about the fact that the Bible makes exclusive claims. The Bible claims that there is only one God, that there is only one way to Him, and that is through placing our faith exclusively in Jesus Christ for our salvation. As Jeremy preached last week from Romans 3, though we are all sinful, we are unrighteous, we fall short of God's glory, we miss that mark, we fall short of that aim, we can still be freely forgiven and declared righteous by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died and shed His blood on our behalf, that payment for our sin has been made, and we can be saved simply and exclusively by believing that what Jesus did for us was enough. And the Word of God teaches that it is exclusively by faith in Jesus Christ that we can be saved from an eternity in hell. And so this week we're gonna continue that study in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and that's in the New Testament, just after the book of Acts, just before 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And this morning we'll be looking at some of the implications of the fact that we are saved by an exclusive faith in Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 3, let's dive in, look at verses 27 and 28 for right now. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So the first thing that exclusive faith means is that no one can boast. Because we are saved only through faith in Christ, and we're not saved through, you know, being a moral person or even being a religious or spiritual person, it means that I will never be able to say, hey, look at me. You know, I got to heaven because I'm so great, because I'm so good. You know, I'll never be able to say, I did all the right things. I went to the right church. I got to heaven because of my hard work. You won't be able to say that. Anyone who gets to heaven will only be able to say, I only got here because of what Jesus did for me. The only reason I got to heaven is because my God is so great. Not because I'm great, but because my God is great. And see, every man-made religion, every one of those religions represented by those symbols on those bumper stickers, teaches that in order to get to heaven, there are certain things that you have to do. Now, they might teach different things that you have to do, but when it comes down to it, it's if you do the right things, then maybe whatever God or deity or force there is will be pleased enough with you that you'll get to the next level or the high level or whatever their view of that is. But it's all about what you have to do. But the Bible teaches that it's not about what you have to do, because you could never do enough. You can never be perfect. You can never reach the standard of God's glory through your own efforts. And you will not be able to boast or claim any credit for yourself when it comes to getting to heaven. And in fact, the Bible actually tells us that when we try to get to God based on what we do, it's an insult to Him. It's offensive to Him. Isaiah 64:6, we talked about this in Thursday night Bible study a couple weeks back. But that verse tells us, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Now, the reality is, saying a polluted garment is actually a very soft way of translating that phrase. It means something very specific, but if I were to say, or if it were to say, that all of our righteous deeds were like a dirty diaper, that's closer to what it's trying to say, but even that's not quite extreme enough. But the point is, even the good things that we do are disgusting to God. It's filthy, putrid, sickening, and offensive to God when we try to get to Him based on what we do. Right? That would be like me coming to you and saying, "You know, you seem like a really nice person. I really want to be your friend. And so, hey, guess what? I brought you all of Kendra's dirty diapers for the last week. You know, and I got this for you, and I hope you're as excited about our new friendship as I am." And you'd be like, "Well, if this is what this guy brings his friends, I'm going to work really hard to stay his enemy for a really long time," right? Like, there's no pleasure in that. You would take no pleasure in that. And in the same way, God takes no pleasure in our good deeds when they are used as an attempt to bribe or bargain our way into His good graces. So actually, there was an article on KSL this week about a divorce attorney who paid for the marriage licenses of about 12 couples on Valentine's Day this year. So, I mean, already there's a little bit of irony there. But he says when people ask him why he's doing this, he said, "You know, I just make a joke of it. I just say I'm a divorce attorney buying some goodwill with God, and everybody laughs." You know, now, is he joking? I don't know. But the reality is, jokes often have an element of truth to them, a grain of truth to them. But if he is trying to buy goodwill with God, do you know what God thinks of that? He hates it. It's despicable to Him. You can't buy God's will. You know, especially, you think 12 marriage licenses is going to make up for, you know, years of helping people break a covenant they made before God. Like, that already isn't going to do it. But no matter what you do, you know, you can't buy God's will. God has already given you all of His goodwill by dying on the cross for your sins. And any attempt to pay for His free gift through your good works is an insult to Him. But man-made religions teach that the way to God is through what you do. But the Bible teaches that the way to God is all about what Jesus Christ has already done. Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 really emphasize this. They talk about this a lot and explain that Christ's payment for your sin was done once for all time. All sin, past, present, and future, was paid for by what Christ has done on the cross. And if salvation comes through believing in what Christ has done for you, then there's no room for boasting. You know, if it was about what I did, then I could brag and say, "Well, hey, I paid for 15 people to get married, so I got to heaven." Or, "Well, you know, I spent my whole life supporting good social causes. That's why I got to heaven. You know, I made it here because I was faithful, I was sincere in my religion." But if those are ways to God, then salvation becomes all about me and not about God and what He has done. For example, imagine that you're swimming off the coast of Florida and you realize, who wouldn't like to be in Florida right now, right? And you realize that you've gone out a little too far, so you begin to panic, you start to drown, you know, somebody notices and they call in the Coast Guard, they send out a boat or a helicopter to get you, someone throws you a life preserver, you grab onto that life preserver, they pull you on board, and when you get out of the water and you're safe, you say, Did you guys see how I grabbed onto that life preserver? I'm so great at saving myself, right? Like, no, that'd be dumb. You wouldn't say that. You were drowning. You were going to die. You don't get any of the credit for saving yourself. The only one who gets any credit is the Coast Guard. All you get credit for is putting yourself in a bad situation. You know, you can't even say, well, the reason they saved me is because they knew I was such a nice guy, right? No, they didn't. They saved you because that's what the Coast Guard does. It's who they are. You can't do anything that will make the Coast Guard more likely to save you except to drown. Like, that's the only thing that you can do to get the Coast Guard to save you. And then you can't take any of the credit for being saved. It all goes to the one who threw that life preserver to you, who pulled you out of the water. But if you think there's anything that you can do to earn God's favor or claim any credit for your salvation, you should listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote about himself. Now remember, Paul, he was a Jew. He belonged to God's chosen people. He had God's law given directly to him. But if you think you could match Paul in your goodness and your obedience to the law, well, Paul's going to tell us you're wrong. You're very wrong. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So if anyone had any grounds for thinking they had earned God's favor, it was Paul. If anyone could boast about how they got to heaven through their own efforts, it was Paul. He says he was blameless according to the law, and he knew the law. But Paul says, whatever gain I had, I had counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul knew that compared to what Christ had already done for him, anything that he could do wasn't just nothing, but it was less than nothing. It was loss compared to Christ. So what does Paul have to boast about? Nothing. And if Paul can't boast, then neither can you or I or anyone else, because salvation doesn't come through what we do. It comes exclusively through faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. And so salvation by faith means that no one can boast. It also means that anyone can be saved. Look at verses 29 and 30 back in Romans chapter 3. Verse 29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So in the Jewish mindset, in order to be right with God, you either had to be a Jew or you could become a Jew and obey the law of Moses. And Jews believed that if you did that well enough, God would consider you righteous and accept you into his kingdom. So that means they thought that only Jews could be saved. But they missed the fact that from the very beginning, all the way from Genesis, you know, and throughout the whole Old Testament, God's desire was to bless and redeem the whole world. And the Jews were supposed to be the ones who showed God's glory to the world. And many of them missed the fact that salvation was always exclusively through faith in God. You know, they missed that it was about God and not in their obedience to the law. And in fact, in the next chapter, which I believe Ben is going to begin to cover at least, we'll see that even Abraham, he was the father of the Jews, but he was justified by faith, not by his actions. And since salvation is and always has been exclusively by faith, that means anyone can be saved. I mentioned at the very beginning that biblical Christianity is criticized for being too exclusive. But the reality is, Christianity is the most inclusive religion of all, because it is the only religion that teaches that all of mankind is equally guilty and condemned. And it is the only religion that teaches anyone can be saved by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Every other religion says you have to be moral, you have to do these certain things, you have to give up certain things, you know. But Christianity says anyone can be saved. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, which, By the way, if you're not sure, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. So probably most of us here, I would guess, fall into that category. So it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, male or female. It doesn't matter if you've been moral or immoral, if you're religious or if you've spent your whole life actively avoiding God. If you trust what Jesus did for you was enough, then you can be saved because salvation is exclusively by faith. Now, I should probably clarify here when I say that salvation is exclusively by faith. It doesn't just mean faith in something, right? It's not just about being sincere in what you believe, because you can be sincerely wrong in what you believe, right? If it doesn't match up with what God's Word says. And God's Word says our faith has to be in the right thing, namely that Jesus paid for your sin on the cross, and that there is nothing that you can do to get yourself closer to God. And the reality is that, well, salvation comes by faith, and I think this is an important thing for us to remember, it's not actually your faith that saves you. It's not that you said a certain prayer. It's not that you figured out the right things to believe. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Well, that's actually just verse 8. But what is it that saves us according to this verse? It's grace. It's not the faith that saves us, it's the grace of God that saves us, which is given to us freely as a gift. Faith is simply how we receive that gift. Again, just as with a life preserver thrown to you, your grabbing on isn't really what saves you, but it's how you receive that salvation. You know, and just as somebody could presumably choose to not grab onto a life preserver, you know, they could say, "Nah, I think I'm okay. I'm gonna try and swim back to shore on my own. You know, you have the freedom to reject the gift of salvation that Christ offers. But of course, the end result of either rejecting the grace of God or that life preserver, the result is the same. It's death. But because salvation is dependent on what God has done for you and not what you do for God, that means anyone can be saved by placing their faith in Christ, because God offers that free gift to anyone who believes. So salvation exclusively through faith means that no one can boast, because only God gets the credit. It means anyone can be saved, because anyone can accept that free gift. And it means that God's law is satisfied. Take a look at verse 31 in Romans 3. Verse 31 says, "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So we need to remember that as Paul is making his explanation here in the book of Romans, you know, he's frequently addressing questions or objections he knows people might try and bring up, you know, in order to oppose the gospel that he's trying to clearly lay out. And remember from past Sundays, Ben and Jeremy both have shown how Paul has explained that the heathen who has rejected God and replaced him with substitutes is guilty and condemned under God's fair and just law. And we've also seen that the moral person, the person who has dedicated their lives to being good, is also guilty and condemned under God's fair and just law. And even the Jew, even the religious person, the spiritual person, the people who have received God's law directly, are guilty, and they're condemned to hell according to God's righteous law. And since the law proves that everyone is guilty and condemned to hell, and no one can attain God's standard of righteousness through obeying the law, God has provided a means of salvation for all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, outside of the law. Rather than salvation coming through obedience to the law, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul is explaining. But the objection here is, whoa, Paul, are you saying that God had to throw out his own law in order to save us? That God broke his law by making salvation through faith instead of works? Which, that's an important question. Because if God is just throwing out his own law, if God is saying, well, you guys are too sinful, you're guilty, so we'll just get rid of that, you know, if that's what God is doing, then he's not actually just. He's not actually righteous. He would be an unrighteous, unjust God because he's letting sin go unpunished. Just as a judge, if someone is found guilty and he says, that's okay, you're free to go, even though you're found guilty, that's an immoral judge. If God did that, he would be an immoral God. Because he's letting sin go unpunished, even though his own law demands that sin is judged. And what Paul is saying is, no, salvation by faith doesn't throw out the law. In fact, salvation by faith proves that God's law has been satisfied. Salvation by faith allows God to both punish sin and forgive the sinner. Well, how can that be? Well, think about this. God's righteous law demands that every sin is punished. Every offense must have a penalty. And the penalty must match the severity of the offense. Now, we already know, at least many of us I'm sure here do, and we'll see this later in Romans as well, that the fair penalty for any sin is death, eternity in hell. But people often struggle with that idea. They say, well, wait, so even if you're a murderer, if you just lie once, it's an eternity in hell. Yeah, but if you struggle with that, let's come back to that in a moment. Instead, think about this. So the penalty must match the offense. The severity of the offense is determined by the position of the person that you sin against. Okay, and we have this in our own laws. So imagine if you come up to me and you punch me in the face, right? That's probably not a very nice thing to do, in case you were wondering. But if you did, you know, you and I could probably work it out, right? And it wouldn't have to be that big of a deal. But even if I decide, you know, that really hurt, I really don't like him now, and I'm going to press charges, okay, sure, you'll get charged with assault. You might spend some time in jail. The bail's probably not going to be the biggest that it could be. I don't know, have too much knowledge of this, but it life is going to go on, right? It's not going to be the end of the world. But if you go up to a police officer and you punch him in the face, you're not just getting charged with assault, you're getting charged with assaulting a police officer. And that's going to carry a much bigger penalty with it, right? Now, if you go up to the President of the United States and punch him in the face, they're going to lock you up and throw away the key, right? You're going to get charged with treason, you're going to get charged with terrorism, something like that. You're never going to see the light of day again. Because the greater the person you offend, the greater the penalty. So how big do you suppose is a penalty against an infinite God? You're going to have to pay an infinite price. God's just and fair and righteous law demands that if you sin against an infinite God, an infinite price must be paid. And if you have to pay an infinite price, there's only two ways that can happen. Either you can pay it for yourself for all of eternity, and it's going to be a very unpleasant eternity, or someone else who is eternal can pay it on your behalf once for all. And that's exactly what God did. Eternal God became flesh as Jesus Christ and died on the cross to pay an eternal price for you. And in that moment, it became possible for all of your sins to be forgiven, past, present, and future, because the eternal payment that God's law demanded had been paid. God's law was satisfied, and if you accept that payment by placing your faith in Christ, you're free to go. Nothing else is required of you to make that payment. And so salvation through faith allows God to punish sin, because Jesus took the punishment for you and God's law was upheld. But it also allows God to forgive you freely because the payment has been made on your behalf. And all you have to do is believe that that payment was enough. And you might say, well, that's it? All I have to do is believe? Yeah, that's it. Now, some people might say, well, what good does just believing do? What difference does it make if I don't have to do anything else? If I can just believe, then I can just go on and live, you know, in sin and it doesn't matter. Well, it does make a difference. First off, it just shows how loving and generous God is, that He doesn't require anything else of us. And you're right that you don't have to do anything else, but you get to. And now that we're free from the penalty of sin, we're free to live in a way that glorifies God, not through our own efforts, but through His efforts in us. And if you don't think that just believing the price has been paid makes a difference, then I want to show you something. We're going to watch a video clip real quick. And this actually illustrates a lot of things really, really well. But we'll talk about that after that. So go ahead and just take a look at this.
I'm going to be giving random people my credit card. Here you go, sir. Okay. The court actually has no limit, and they can spend $1 billion.
Now, do you suppose that if that couple had instead been told, and they believed, that there was no limit to the card, do you think it would have changed how they shopped? Absolutely. At bare minimum, it would have changed their attitude from anxiousness, from worry. I mean, you guys saw how conservative they were. It's like, it's only a $200 limit, right? Like, how they were constantly questioning, you know, the generousness of this guy. If they had believed that there was no limit, that nervousness, that worry would have been gone, and they would have just been joyful and excited that entire time. And if they'd really believed there was no limit, they would have had no worry. They would have simply been joyful of the generous gift that had been given to them. They might have bought the exact same things, but their attitude during the shopping would have been completely different. But it might not have even stopped there. Maybe they would have bought even more things that they needed or just wanted. And maybe, I mean, we don't know, obviously, but maybe they would have even started thinking, hey, if there's really no limit to this card, then we don't have to just buy things for ourselves. We could buy things for our friends and our family and our neighbors, and we could share this generous gift with them as well. And suddenly, what they believed to be true would make a difference not only in their lives, but also in the lives of everyone they were connected to. So yes, simply believing that God's law has been satisfied, that the full payment has been made on your behalf, it will make a huge difference. Now again, you might be thinking, but if all I have to do is believe in nothing else, and I can go on and live in sin and wickedness, and it doesn't matter because it's already been paid for. Well, I mean, I suppose you could, although if you really believe that God's infinite grace and God's infinite righteousness have been deposited to your spiritual account, then I seriously doubt that's how you would go on to live. Because it would be stupid to go on living for the sin that God saved you from. Just like it would be stupid for that couple to take that credit card to go buy one of everything off of the menu at McDonald's, right? That would be a foolish waste of the gift given when you have such better ways to spend it. And it doesn't line up with the intent that God has in giving us the free gift of salvation. God intends for us to go out and live knowing that we have the full measure of God's grace and righteousness already deposited into our accounts. We can't use it up. And that does mean that if we sin, God's infinite love and grace is there for us to withdraw. But it also means that because God has been generous to you, you can be generous to others. Because God has been overabundantly loving to you, you can be overabundantly loving to your spouses. Because God has been endlessly patient with you, you can be endlessly patient with your children and with your coworkers. because God has forgiven you your sins against him, you can forgive your family members and your neighbors for their sins against you. And you can do all of those things because God has been satisfied. And his grace is now permanently deposited into your account. And so now you can spend that grace freely. Again, not selfishly, not sinfully on yourself, but generously on others so that they can see the grace of God firsthand in you. And as we demonstrate the grace of God in our actions, we also have the privilege of proclaiming the grace of God with our words. We get to show people that we have been given a free gift just by believing. And we can tell them, you know what? This free gift, it's available to you too. And you can get it exclusively by faith in the fact that Jesus Christ has made the full and infinite payment for your sin on your behalf. God's law has been satisfied. The payment has been made, and now you have full access to the grace and righteousness of God. Not through what you do, but through what Jesus Christ has already done. So withdraw from that account freely. If you haven't already, you can make that first withdrawal by placing your faith in Christ as the one who has paid for your sin. And if you have placed your faith in Christ, then use the free gift to live in such a way as to share the free gift with as many people as you can. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today and for this time to come together and worship you and sing praise to you and to hear from your word, Lord. I thank you for just this book of Romans and that Paul was able to just lay out such a clear explanation for the gospel for us, Lord. I thank you that salvation is exclusively through faith in you, and that because of that, any one of us can be saved, regardless of our past, our history, anything we've done, we can be saved through what you have done. And I thank you that you have satisfied the law and that you have declared us righteous, Lord. I pray that you would make us effective witnesses for you, that we would go out and reach our communities with the gospel and share this generous gift with everyone around us. In Jesus' name.